name and to glorify Him in the way that He's prescribed, and do the things that He's asked us to do, to worship Him and to show Him that we love Him. Thank you for being here tonight to honor our God. The invitation song tonight that we'll sing in just a little while that's been announced is number 311 in our hymn book, Hymns for Worship. And that song is entitled, Why Not Now? The first verse of the song asks this, while we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, while your Father calls you home, will you not, dear sinner, come? Tonight we'd like to talk about your soul's deep need. And the fact that we all of us need to see our soul's deep need. And sometimes we sing that song that we're going to sing tonight, Lord willing, in just a little bit as an invitation song. And that line has often stuck in my head. While you see your soul's deep need, will you not come? And I'm thinking that there are those who have deep needs in their souls who either must not recognize it, who must not actually see their soul's deep need, or they just don't care to take care of it, to have that need met, to have God meet their soul's deepest needs. And so tonight, I want to talk with you about your soul's deep need. We're going to look at the text of this song, but also Bible verses, of course, that go along with it, and think together about the needs of our soul and how it is that God and God alone can fill so many of these needs, can take care of the very deepest needs that we have. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 17, the Laodiceans were condemned because they thought that they didn't need anything. They thought that they were rich, that they had everything in this world that they needed. And Jesus says to them, you don't realize that you're poor and miserable and blind and naked. You don't realize what your needs are. It's only when we see our soul's deep needs and recognize those and admit them that we'll answer God's call through the gospel and have those great needs met. You might be interested to know that the text of this song, Why Not Now, is written, if you look at it in the songbook, the words of it are supposedly written by a fellow named L. Nathan. Now that just sounds like somebody on Ninja Warriors or something like that, L. Nathan. It's an interesting sort of name, but it's not anybody's real name. It was, in fact, a pseudonym. The actual name of the person that wrote the song was Daniel Webster Whittle. Personally, I think that's a lot more impressive name, Daniel Webster Whittle, than L. Nathan. But either one, this particular individual was an evangelist back, really he died in 1901, so in the 1800s is when he would have been a preacher. In the songbooks that we use, in Hymns for Worship, in Sacred Selections that a lot of you used before that, that line at the end of the first verse, will you not, my brother, come, is changed, or will you not, dear sinner, come, was changed earlier. It was earlier, will you not, my brother, come. And so I think people objected to the idea that we're inviting people who are already brethren to obey the gospel, and that didn't make any sense to some people. And so Ellis Crum, in editing the Sacred Selections hymnal, changed brother to sinner. And R.J. Stevens followed that same use in the book that we have today, Hymns for Worship. But really, when you think about it, of course, the word brother can be used in a lot of different ways. We can be brothers nationally. We can be brothers racially. We can be brothers in some fraternity of some sort. So there's a lot of different ways that we can be brother. There used to be, some of you old-timers will remember, the phrase, brother, can you spare a dime? And that wasn't necessarily spoken to somebody that was your brother in Christ. It was just a brother in humanity, basically, you're asking. So I'm not sure that that change in the words was necessary, but it's there, and it's the way that we sing it today. Well, what I want to talk with you about, though, really are the deep needs of the soul that are indicated in this song. And
what's indicated in that first verse is that your soul needs to make a decision. You need to make a decision about your life and about your eternity. Do you see that? Do you understand that you have a decision to make? Other people will pray for you and are praying for you if you're not saved. If you're lost tonight, there are people that are praying for you and probably have been pleading with you to obey the gospel. But the decision is yours. And your soul's need is to make that decision. Nobody can make it for you. Nobody can force you to make it. Your soul has to make that decision. You know, people complain, don't they, when others don't show any interest in their well-being. You ever heard somebody, maybe you've done it too, nobody cares about me, nobody loves me, nobody's concerned about me. And so we all get maybe down in the dumps, we feel like nobody really cares about us. And I don't know how many of you have had that sort of feeling in your life, probably most of us. We complain when nobody seems to care about us. But then when everybody seems to care about us, and it seems like everybody's on me about becoming a Christian and making the choice to obey the gospel and all of that, then it's like, now they care too much. now we don't, and you just can't satisfy. We just can't satisfy us, right? Either nobody cares enough or everybody cares too much. We need to understand that folks who care, who love you, have a right to care about you and show that care in praying for you, in pleading with you. You know, David in the Psalms, in Psalm 142 and verse 4, what if you had David's experience? David said, "Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." What if that were really true about you? What if nobody cared whether you were saved or lost? What if nobody ever talked to you about the salvation of your soul? What if nobody ever prayed for your salvation? Would you really like that? I don't think so. David was miserable. "No one cares for my soul," he said. Those who truly love you are going to pray for you and plead with you to obey the gospel of Christ if you're lost. Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 said that this was his feeling about the whole nation of Israel. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." He just wants people to be saved, people who are lost, people who are ignorant of God's righteousness, if you go on and read in the context, who had tried to establish a righteousness of their own. But Paul is praying for them. His heart's desire is that they would be saved. And I know if you're not a Christian tonight, and you ought to be a Christian tonight, that there are people that are praying for you. That's their right, that's their responsibility, and it's their privilege. And that's how Paul saw it. And they're not only praying for you, but again, probably they're pleading with you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul talks about himself as an ambassador of Christ, as an apostle. And he says, it's as though God were pleading through us. He says, "We implore you," that is, we beg, we plead with you, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Paul loves people. He loved the Corinthians, some of whom had lost their way. And he's pleading with them to be reconciled to God. Here's what I know as a child of God. James says in James chapter 5 and verse 20 that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way is going to save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Boy, I'd love to do that. Turn a sinner from the error of his way and save a soul from death. But you know what? In your case, I can plead, I can pray, but it's not my decision. And I can't make that decision for you. your soul's need is to make a decision. It's right for others to be concerned about you. In the first verse of that song, you also see that your Father is calling you home. Your Father is calling you home through the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he tells the Corinthians that he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is calling you home to glory. And it's not some better felt than told experience that you have in the middle of the night, but it's the call that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the explanation of Jesus Christ as God's Son coming to this world out of love and living a perfect life and teaching us how to live life and dying for us a shameful death and being raised from the dead and inviting us to go back with Him to heaven. Here's the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, and God is calling you to answer. He's calling you to come home through the facts of the gospel. If you've ever heard the gospel story, if it's ever sunk in to you, to your mind and to your heart, you know that that call of God through the gospel is loud and it's clear. It reverberates in your mind and in your heart. Now you can ignore it. You can silence it. You can drown it out with worldly distractions. You can refuse to answer it. But it's a clear and vibrant call. The call of love through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I was a boy, we lived in several different places. I can remember three or four, especially as a youngster. I loved to get outside and play. And back in those days, everybody didn't have a game console to play with, you know, in their living room. We all actually got outside. And we did things like play baseball and tag and all sorts of these crazy games. I know the kids these days haven't heard of any of those. But and we'd get together and play in the neighborhood. It'd be every day, especially during the summer. And I can remember it'd get late in the evening and the sun would start to set. And one of my parents, often my father, would, you know, holler out the door, "Steve, time to come home!" You know, and so here I am and I'm out playing with my friends probably. And I hear the call. My dad had a loud voice. He was an Army sergeant. I hear the call. I could have been a block away and I hear the call. And the question is, am I going to answer the call or not? That's my decision. Now, I know usually when that call comes, what's waiting for me at home is a really nice supper. My mom was a great cook. So, you know, if I answer the call, I get to go home. But, you know, my friends are out here and we're playing and we're having a good time. And maybe I don't want to answer the call right then. Or maybe it's not supper time. Maybe my dad's calling me because there's a chore he wants me to do. I'll never forget one time I was a full block away from the house that we were living in. My dad was sitting on the front porch in the evening, and he started hollering my name, and I was down at the end of the block, and I ran all the way up the block and up the front porch, and I said, "Yeah, what do you want?" And he says, "I dropped the rubber band off the newspaper. Could you reach down there and pick it up for me?" Now, in his defense, he had a bad back at that time, and it would have been hard for him to do that. But so I ran all that time away just to pick up a rubber band for my dad. But the point is, that's my decision. Sometimes I didn't answer the call. You know what would happen when I didn't answer the call, right? If it was the supper call, I missed supper. You're just going to go to bed without your supper tonight. How about that? I didn't like that very well. If it was a call to do a chore, I probably got my bottom warmed up and then I did the chore. If I ever failed to answer the call, it was to my detriment. It was to my harm. Because my father loved me. And he only ever wanted my good. Whatever he was calling me for. And your father loves you. But the decision is yours. You can answer the call or not. It's all yours. The decision is not the decision of your parents. It's not the decision of your wife or your husband. It doesn't belong to your children, to friends at work, to relatives who are urging you this way or that way. The decision is all yours. Nobody can force you. Nobody can make you. But be aware of this. The decision that you make is a decision that you will make that will determine how this life will be for you and how the next life will be for you. And it's that serious. While you see your soul's deep need, your soul needs to make a decision. It's all yours. Your soul needs saving. That's a deep need of every soul. According to the second stanza of this song, you have wandered far away. Do not risk another day. Do not turn from God your face, but today accept His grace. Your soul is worth something. In fact, it's worth everything. What will a man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul, Jesus asked. It's the most valuable thing any of us have. All of the money, the riches, the pleasure in the world cannot equal the value of even one soul. Your soul needs saving because your soul is valuable. Your soul needs saving, but your soul is lost without God. Every soul is lost without God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And what that means is that we are lost without God. There's not one of us that should risk another day of being lost because of the uncertainty of the future, the uncertainty of life, the uncertainty of dying in that lost condition. Delay is a risky proposition because the future is uncertain. Preached a lesson on time not too long ago, and we talked about the uncertainty of life. I heard someone say that they were going to obey the gospel someday, but they had all the time in the world. Never heard something like that? What the Bible says is, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We were talking in a lesson just last week or so about the mortality statistics. Young people die. Middle-aged people die. Old people sure die. Pretty soon everybody dies. It's appointed unto man once to die. And you don't know when that's coming. You do not know when it's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I'm not saying this to be morbid or to scare people. What I'm trying to get you to realize, what your soul needs to see, is that your soul needs saving and you have the opportunity to do it. What I'm asking you to do is to live in the here and now. And in the here and now, you have a soul. If you're lost, it needs saving. In the here and now. You don't know about tomorrow. Don't kid yourself about tomorrow. You don't know one thing about tomorrow. Not for sure. Not for certain. I don't want our thoughts about our mortality to paralyze us, but rather to fuel us. We realize that life is short. It is short, and what that means is that today has immediate meaning. My life and your life is happening right now. I can't do anything much about the life I've already lived. And I don't know anything much about life, if there is any life that's coming. But I'm living it right now. And my soul needs to see that. The lost should accept God's grace today. In talking with people about the need for the salvation of their souls, I've had the experience more than once of having someone say, well, I just don't feel it right now. I just don't have the feeling. I'm not sure what feeling they're looking for, what feeling they're waiting for. I've had other people say, well, I just don't know if I could live it right now. Again, I don't know what they mean by that. How could they know if they could live as a Christian without giving their lives to Christ and allowing Christ to empower their lives as Christians to help them along life's way? He is, after all, one who lived perfectly. He is the all-powerful Son of God. He conquered death. Don't you think He can help you conquer whatever it is you think you can't conquer? Every day you delay is making the chance slimmer and slimmer that you will ever have the opportunity to obey, to be saved, to save that soul. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, the writer says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Hearts get harder over time, not softer, not usually. The decision that you're close to today, the likelihood is you'll be a little bit further away from it tomorrow. The decision that would be easy to make today, the likelihood is that tomorrow it's going to be a little bit harder to make that. Now, some people do. Obviously, a lot of folks do. But it's not easy. The heart encrusts over time. It gets harder over time, not softer. Not typically. You remember your first experience with an alarm clock? Remember that? Whew, I do. I set that thing and it was going to wake me up in the morning and it went off and it was one of those old-timey bell ones, you know, ring like that. And I thought I was going to jump out of my skin. You just hop out of bed and you're standing up before you're even all the way awake. Anybody else have that experience? I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one. But I guarantee you, when I got to college, I learned to sleep through my alarm clock. Did y'all learn about that? Sleep, you know, that, so that thing where you, that first alarm when it went off, oh yeah, you got your attention, oh I need to, but after a while you can sort of train yourself not to pay any attention to it. And that's just how the heart is. You keep hearing that over and over again, the call of the gospel. And you can train yourself not to pay attention to that anymore. And that's the real danger of not accepting God's grace today. Your soul needs saving. And if you're anything like me, your soul needs peace and it needs comfort. The third stanza of this song, which is not in our songbooks, was written this way. In the world you fail to find aught of peace for troubled mind. Come to Christ, on Him believe. Peace and joy you shall receive. In this world, everything that's in this world draws us away from God. John says in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, John says. It's not eternal, it's temporary. And the love of it draws us away from the love of God. Jesus wants us to believe on Him so that we might have life and peace. All that's in the world will trouble us, will disturb us, but Jesus is offering us life and peace. He says in John 8 and verse 24, I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And in John 11 and verse 25, as He's talking to Martha, about to raise her dead brother Lazarus, He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so the point is that the things of this world are all temporary. The world is passing away in the lust of it. And when we love those things, then we're passing away. We're dying with the world and with those things that we love that we know are temporary. But when we go to God, we love someone who's eternal. And Jesus Christ is saying to us, I can give you eternal life. Love Me. Believe in Me. and eternal life will be yours. And so all of the worries of the world, of this temporal life that we're living, all of a sudden they become as nothing because our life is no longer temporal, it's eternal. Your soul needs to see that. And have that peace that comes from a life that is anchored in the eternal and not in the temporary. To the Christian, change doesn't bother them much anymore. The world changes all the time. There's gain and there's loss. There's a time, as Solomon says, to every purpose under heaven. God's hand is unchanging. And on Him we can count. By coming to Him we find peace. Paul will encourage us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 to let the peace of God rule in your heart. Your soul needs to see its need for peace and comfort. And lastly, your soul needs forgiveness. Your soul's deep need is for pardon from your sins. Come to Christ, confession make. Come to Christ and pardon take. Trust in Him from day to day. He will keep you all the way. Those who come to Christ, of course, they must confess Him. Salvation depends upon belief and confession. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made to salvation. And so as the song says, confession in Christ is required along with repentance and baptism and a full trust in our God. Those who come to Christ must see their need for the pardon that He offers. Do you see your soul's deep need to be forgiven of sin? Here, I think, is one of our problems in modern day culture. Sin's not all that big a deal. Maybe we think we haven't done anything worthy of eternal damnation. Maybe we don't think we haven't done anything to put our soul in jeopardy. But the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. I believe what the Bible says. And when you realize that you are guilty of sin, when your soul sees that, you will see that a deep need of your soul is for pardon, to have those sins remitted, to have those sins forgiven, to have those sins removed and cleansed away. David, when he thought about his sins in Psalm 38 and verse 18, he says, I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. I think there are people in this world and maybe in this room tonight who need to be in anguish over their sins. In order to see your soul's deep need, in order to respond to the gospel call, to be in anguish over your sins, as David was, and to realize your need for pardon, the redemption that is through the blood of Christ, according to the riches of His grace. Your soul's deepest need may well be the need for forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, Jesus, you remember, was brought a paralytic man, a man who was paralyzed. They brought him a paralytic man lying on a bed, and when Jesus saw their faith, He said, rise and walk, paralytic man. If you're not turning to the verse, you may not realize this, but that's not how the story goes. That's not what He said. Because you know what? Our Lord saw the man's deepest need, even if everybody else didn't. The people had brought the paralytic to Jesus, hoping for the man to be healed. Jesus sees the man, and He sees the man's real deep need. You know what He says to him? Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. You might not can walk, but you can be happy because your sins are forgiven. Of course, in just a little bit, he brings the man up so he can walk. But the point Jesus is making is he could forgive sins. And that was that man's deepest need. It's your deepest need. Whatever else is wrong in your life, whatever else is going on, maybe you can't walk. Maybe you're suffering from one thing or another, but your deepest need is the forgiveness of sins. And if you trust Him and His power, He will keep you all the way. Keep you all the way through the power of faith, 1 Peter 3 and verse 5 says. So, we're about to sing this song. And the chorus says, why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? As I close, let me just share one more thing with you. Suppose we had the power to call people out of hell this evening, back to this earth, back from their future eternal punishment, back into this day and time, and to ask them, sir, ma'am, why are you in hell? Didn't you know how to be saved? I'm sure some of them might say, no, I didn't know. I never heard the gospel. I didn't know how to be saved. But I'm also very sure that many, many thousands, and no doubt many people from our area of the world would say, yes, I knew how to be saved. I knew about Jesus Christ. I knew how to obey the gospel. I knew how to have faith, saving faith in the Lord. They would say that. And then we might ask, well, didn't you want to go to heaven? And they would say, oh yes. As a matter of fact, I had plans of going to heaven. I thought I was going to heaven. I thought that someday I would trust Christ as my Savior and obey the gospel and it would all be fine and I'd go to heaven. And then we might ask them, well, how did you end up in hell? And we'd likely get an answer like this. Well, I just kept putting it off. And one day, suddenly, I died. I died before I thought I would. And so now here I am. I think we would not find very many people at all in hell who deliberately plan to go there. But as was said long ago, the road that leads there is paved with good intentions. Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now as we stand and sing? What?